Amen. I hope you love the story of Jesus. And take your Bible, which is really the story of Jesus, and take it and turn to the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. If you're not familiar where that's at, we have the book of Revelation all the way at the end. Right before that, there's the book of Jude, which is a very short book. And then right before that is the first or the third epistle of John. If you're going the other way, it's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, of course. But we have 3rd John here. And I want to say thanks again for coming here. And we're just going to jump right into this short book this morning. So if you're willing and able to honor the reading of the Word of God, please stand as we go and read this entire chapter, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, John writes, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Verse 5 says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so very much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning under this roof, Lord. Lord, to worship you, to see you high and lifted up. We're so very thankful for you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us make much of you this morning. And help us to clear our hearts, to clear our minds, to clear our schedules, so to speak. Ignore the agendas for tomorrow. And Lord, and just focus on you just for a few moments here this morning, Lord, if not always, Lord. But of course, maybe a little heightened this morning as we're gathered here for a purpose. And that purpose is to worship you, Lord. We are gathered again for your name's sake. And Lord, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray you be with the children downstairs, Lord. I'll be with the teachers, Lord, as they teach them the Word of God. And of course, with laughter and fun down there, Lord. But again, meet with us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, they can make that choice to say that today. They can receive you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we can just lift our voices to you as we've already done. Lord, worship you in song and sermon this morning, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we continue our study of John's epistles, we've been through, again, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm very thankful for Brother Precop here preaching last week, and I'm sure you were blessed by what he had to share with you. He is a phenomenal preacher. His heart, he loves the Lord, and we love him. But back here in 3rd John, a couple of interesting things about 3rd John. It is the only one of his letters of the three that is directly addressed to a person. The other one is, of course, not the other two, rather. The second one is to an elect lady, but it's probably to a church. This one is directed or written to his friend, the well-beloved Gaius. Also unique is by the number of words in the original Greek language, 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible, even shorter than Obadiah in the Hebrew. Furthermore, it is the only New Testament book, this might surprise you, without any mention of Jesus by name, God the Father's name is, of course, mentioned in verse 11, but the only reference to Christ is the phrase, "for his name's sake," there in verse number 7, with the possible exception of truth personified there in verse 12, which we'll get to. The letter, again, is written from John. It's written from one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ to the well-beloved Gaius, who was most certainly not a Jew, he was a Gentile. So that reference there to Gentile is probably a reference to unbelieving Gentiles. So it's written to him, and he was probably a member of one of the local churches that John had invested a lot of time in building and bringing to pass. Some suggest that Gaius may even be one of the children of the elect lady in the previous chapter. Remember, that would be a member of that church, but we cannot be certain about that, of course. But that he was a student of John is clear there in verse 4 when he talks about his children. Even in verse 3, he talks about how John is thrilled that Gaius is one of his children. But whether or not the church in 3 John is the same church in 2 John, really only God knows. But there's still some similarities between 3 John and 2 John. For example, John begins his second letter right there in the book before you, one chapter and one book ahead. But he begins his second letter with an appeal to the truth for the reason that we should listen to what he had to write. Look up there in chapter 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth for the truth's sake. And then he goes on and sharing some of these things. In fact, when we preached through that, when we had a sermon that, we entitled that sermon For the Truth's Sake. I hope you remember that. So in like fashion, when we get to his third letter, John gives the reason for ministry there in verse 7, and he says it's for his name's sake, which will be the title for our sermon today. So 2 John, we called that for the truth's sake, and today we will call this for his name's sake. And while it might go without being said, we are here this morning for his name's sake. I hope you are here this morning for his name's sake. All that we do should be for his name's sake. In 1 John, the first letter, chapter 2, verse 12, John said, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven, and then gives us the reason why, for his name's sake. David wrote in Psalm 25, 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And Asaph wrote in Psalm 79, 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins. Why again? For thy name's sake. Our lives as Christians should truly all be about Jesus Christ. Everything about us should be about Jesus Christ, because everything good and holy in our lives, even our salvation, is for his name's sake. It is certainly not because we are worthy of redemption. So in so many words, John says the whole reason for ministry, the whole reason for the Great Commission, the reason laborers have been sent forth is for his name's sake. Look at verse 7 again. For his name's sake, they went forth. That's the whole ministry. You know, so if you look at this letter as a whole, John lived the life that he did because of Jesus Christ. John was a fisherman before that, and his whole life, I don't think he ever thought about writing a book, writing a letter like this for any mind or any day that he spent thinking about those things, but now he is. His whole life has been changed. So the life that he lived, he did because of Jesus. Gaius lived the life that he lived because of Jesus. Demetrius, as we've read about already, lived his life because of Jesus. And we too are to live our lives for his name's sake. That's why we're here. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are created unto good works. And to be such a short letter here, there really is a lot to glean from these handful of words. And there are actually 4 individuals at hand here. 3 of them are named, as well as an unknown number of missionaries. There is, of course, John, who is called the elder right there in verse number 1. And the letter is written to Gaius. Then there is this fellow called Diotrephes. Then there is Demetrius. And then there is, again, these traveling ministers or traveling missionaries who are sent from one church to another church. Now, we don't know exactly what that arrangement be, like, you know, what church, who belonged to where, and where all they're going. We don't know all of that. But for ease of application, I want to just suggest a possibility so we can understand it as Pastor John there, writing from his church there in Ephesus. History tells us that he was the pastor of that church there. And he's writing to another church where Gaius is a member of. Verse 9 states that John wrote unto that church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he would not receive them. So we get the idea here that Diotrephes was either the pastor of that church, or maybe at least a leader in that church with great influence, and that this first letter that John wrote about writing, it's gone. It's either burned, trashed, or lost, or whatever it may be, because we have no record of it at all, except right here. But still greatly burdened for the church that he no doubt helped build or helped get started and so forth, John doesn't let go so easily, does he? He writes to one of his sons in the faith. He writes to his well-beloved Gaius. And in this letter that we have before us, John encourages Gaius of a few things. And in doing so, we learn a couple of things. We read about what type of man Gaius was, and we see how his characteristics are a stark contrast to that of Diotrephes. We also read about a few principles that can help and certainly were a help and encouragement to Gaius, but also to us. Because however we understand that arrangement to be, whether we put John in this church and Gaius in a different church, it really doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit saw this letter fit to be settled forever in heaven with the rest of Scripture and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth. And furthermore, if we understand Scripture properly, the Holy Spirit actually inspired John to write this letter to the well-beloved Gaius, to write these words to him. And so what's written about Gaius, and what's written about Demetrius, and what's written even about Diotrephes is forever written in heaven. I mean, you can't get away from it. So the positive things written about Demetrius and Gaius, praise God, but Diotrephes, it doesn't look so good for the words written for him. But with that introduction, I want to direct your attention to verse number 4 again. Verse number 4 states, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Therefore, our first principle that we're going to pull from this letter this morning is very clearly just to walk in truth. God wants us to walk in truth. For most Christians, I would believe for most of us here this morning, if not any Christian who's been a Christian for any period of time, this principle is really easily understood. And some would argue that it's preached too much. You need to live right. They don't want to hear that. And to be honest, even in my own flesh, I don't want to hear somebody telling me, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You should live this way. Nobody wants to hear that. So for most Christians, this principle is one that is easily understood, but some would argue, man, preachers talk about that way too much. But there is really good reason to preach it. First, we need to hear it. We need the encouragement. We need the reminders. But second, and by far the greater reason, the entire Bible is saturated with verses encouraging his followers to live right, to walk right. These verses would not be written and preserved if we were not like sheep who are easily led astray. The truth is, we need encouragement. You and I need to be motivated. We need to be encouraged to live out and be reminded that God is worthy of our very best. Now, that doesn't earn us favor, but it sure helps keep that relationship between us and Christ at its peak, or however you want to say that. So, and John wrote here that when he heard that his children walked in truth. Now, this would at least be Gaius and some other folks we know from history. There's some other ones called Ignatius and Polycarp and so forth like that, that were also students of the Apostle John. We even have some of Polycarp's writings that he talked about as he was a student of John. But John here wrote that when his children walked in truth, he was so very happy. It was not just a little bit of joy, not just great joy, but his greatest joy. And we understand, as parents, I think, a little bit about what John is saying, right? It warms our hearts when we see or hear about our children doing right. Whether they are 5 or 25, it brings us great joy when our children just live right, when they make wise decisions and so forth. And for John and his children, or shall we say John's disciples, it was the same thing. He was thrilled to hear that Gaius was walking in the truth. But, you know, Gaius is not only one of John's children. He's a child of God. Gaius is a child of God. Think about the joy there for a moment that fills the heart of God when you and I walk right, when we walk right. Think about also the sorrow in God's heart when His children do not walk in truth. Now, for the record, what is written to Gaius is only applicable to believers. And if you have not believed and received Jesus as your Savior, you cannot walk in a truth in a way that pleases God. As John recorded Jesus saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must realize that you are a sinner who has deeply offended God and that you cannot escape hell to live with God in eternity until that relationship that you offended has been mended. And the only way to mend that relationship is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way. Jesus is the way. He's the life. He's the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. We must therefore accept the payment that Christ made for us on the cross, not this one, but the one 2,000 some years ago. We must accept that payment and receive Him as our Savior. Then and only then are we children of God. And as children, we are to walk in truth, which brings our Heavenly Father great joy. If He's anything like John, and I suspect that He might be, it might even bring God the greatest joy. Now, one would argue that when someone comes to Christ, that is God's greatest joy. And I think maybe in a different way that probably is. But at least for John, we see that his greatest joy is not when they accepted Christ, is when those who have accepted Christ live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. You know, then and only again, after receiving Christ, it is the only way to bring God joy. And if you think about that, it's really one of the only ways that you and I as Christians can give something to God who doesn't lack anything. We can give God joy, and that should bring us joy. But before we move further from this text this morning, from this passage, to the next point, rather, in our outline, I want to point out one last thing under this outline of walking in truth, something that really is, I believe, quite significant. Look at verse number 2 again. John wrote, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, did you catch that? Above all things, in John's prayers for Gaius, he wished that his health would prosper just like his soul prospered. I'll let that sink in a little bit. Now, I don't know about you, but when you first hear this, when I first heard this, it brought great conviction. And I hope it brings conviction to you. In so many words, John prayed that Gaius' physical health would match his spiritual health. Wow. If John's wish for Gaius became true for us, what kind of physical shape will we be in? You know, it's believed from this verse here that Gaius struggled with some ailments, some physical ailments. But I wonder, just for a moment, I want to wonder what Gaius' reaction was when he's reading this letter. I mean, did he respond like, oh, no, John. You don't know me as well as you think you know me. Why would you write this? What have you done? You overestimate my walk with God. Why would you write that? But more likely, he was probably thankful for these prayers. He probably welcomed that prayer. But could we welcome that prayer? If Shannon would have reached me up and, hey, Pastor, I pray that your physical health matches your spiritual health, would I welcome that prayer? Would you welcome that prayer? It's a bold prayer. And I thought about this as I was preparing this, and mostly to a military community who thrives and puts a lot of effort in our physical conditioning and so forth like that, that we put the same amount of effort in our spiritual conditioning. You know, John could pray that prayer because he personally knew Gaius, and he had heard great things about his walk in truth from reliable witnesses, which really brings us to the next principle there in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So our next principle this morning is to not only walk in the truth, but to support the truth, or to labor in the truth, or support those in the truth. See, Gaius had developed a great reputation for his hospitality. He was a generous man. He went to great lengths to help other laborers in the truth. so much so that John uses his service as a teaching point, not only to Gaius, but also to us. Look at the end of verse 6 again. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So the whom in that verse is a reference to the brethren who were sent forth, and clarify that in the next verse. Look at verses 7 and 8. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. So John wants Gaius to help those missionaries, those ministers, to bring them forth to their next appointment. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. John is saying, I hope they can take something from you to support them. So we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Oh, the Lord most definitely needs, or the world needs rather, the Lord doesn't lack anything. The world needs fellow helpers today to the truth. And it appears that these laborers were sent out from John's church, probably not the first time they'd been through there. And I think John is asking Gaius, just keep doing what you've been doing. We appreciate your love. We appreciate you taking care of them. You received the brethren before. Please do it again. Please do it again. Now, I don't think John wrote those words because Gaius was thinking about not receiving the brethren, but really because it was polite for John to ask, hey, they're coming again. Are you available? And of course, Gaius was going to say yes. So he wrote him because it was polite to ask, but he probably also wrote these words because of Diotrephes. You know, if Gaius and Diotrephes, if they were members of the same church, as most conclude, Gaius had apparently been receiving the same brethren in his home that Diotrephes wouldn't let in the church. Now, just to keep us from being confused here, I know there's a lot of names in here. John wrote this letter. Gaius is receiving this letter. There is this Diotrephes who is, let's just say that you can be, I don't want to call you Diotrephes. I'll be Diotrephes, and you can be Gaius. So John writes Shannon a letter, and he's talking about these ministries coming there, and he says, you know, and as Shannon's reading this letter, he looks up and wow, there's Diotrephes right in front of me, you know. So let's not follow that guy. So Diotrephes is trying to keep people out of the church. Gaius is doing his best to be a Christian witness and bring in those in the church that are welcome and receive them, and that's what John is giving him credit for. And John is saying, you did it before, let's do it again. And again, if Gaius and Diotrephes were members of the same church, as most commentators conclude, Gaius had apparently been receiving some brethren in his home that Diotrephes was saying, get out of my house, get out of the church. I don't want you coming near here. Look at verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, among the church, that is, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. So John here is clearly referencing a local church body. There's no way around that, right? He's referencing a local church body. Diotrephes is not throwing anybody out of the universal church. He's throwing somebody out of his church. So John is probably even referencing a church building, maybe where they meet and so forth, and he is casting them out of the church. He rejects them. And John gives one primary reason. If I can put that one reason in one word, it would be pride. Pride. Diotrephes got in front of the people and says, I'm the man. And nobody could tell him what was right or wrong. It did not matter what was written in Scripture. Even if an apostle of Jesus Christ wrote these words, if Diotrephes didn't write it, it didn't matter because he, in his mind, was the head of his local church. And what did John have to say about that? He said that Diotrephes prates against us. That's not a word we use often there, but he prates against us with malicious words, or that he used vile and wicked words to talk about utter nonsense. John is pretty much saying that all the things that he's talking about, it's nonsense. It's malicious, it's dangerous, and it's wicked, but it all amounts to a big old mountain of nonsense. It's just ridiculous. His words mean nothing. They have no profit. His deeds are wicked, and John says, I will remember every one of them. I will remember every. I'm taking notes, John says, and it is unique how this letter ties in with John's second letter. That's why some suggest they might be connected there. Look at 2 John verses 10 and 11. 2 John verses 10 and 11, John writes, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Well, now we see the reverse of this. Diotrephes is rejecting right doctrine. He is rejecting apostolic doctrine and refusing to bid faithful laborers ordained by an apostle Godspeed. He is refusing to be a partaker of their good deeds. I mean, Diotrephes is not building a really good resume here. And furthermore, Jesus said in Matthew 10:14, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet," we can almost read apostle there, "shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." You see, Diotrephes was actively forfeiting heavenly rewards, if he had any at all, because he could not see beyond himself. And even more damning for Diotrephes is our Savior's words in John chapter 13, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to me," Jesus said, "I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." And the opposite of that is also true. So when we read this truth that we just read there in light of 1 John 5:12, which states, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life," it doesn't look good for Diotrephes at all, right? So if Jesus says, if you receive whom I send, you receive me, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's pretty clear there. If you don't receive Jesus, you don't have eternal life. And they are rejecting the apostle. Diotrephes is rejecting the apostle of Jesus Christ and whom those people whom he sends. Gaius, on the other hand, sets a great example for us to follow. Gaius labored for the truth. He opened his doors to the truth. He supported these missionaries. He received them again into his home. He probably set them around his table and fed them. He was in love with them. Paul would say later on that he was addicted to the saints. Gaius, we hear, was addicted to the saints. He wanted to help them as much as he could. He loved them. Speaking of Gaius, John says, "We have borne witness of thy charity." We know about thy love. Charity, again, is love in action. Love, not just "I love you," but "I love you, and here's to prove something that I love you." And he proved his love through his actions. Gaius was a man who loved missionaries. He most definitely was what John called a fellowshipper to the truth, a fellow helper to the truth, rather, at the end of verse 8. And I believe God is reminding us again this morning that we are to be fellow helpers to the truth. We need laborers. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We need laborers today. So many Christians just maybe even not even read their Bible or pray, and they go through their lives on autopilot, not doing anything for the cause of Christ. We need more laborers. We need people in the trenches. We need people to pray for their neighbors and so forth. I need people to pray for me. You need people to pray for you. We need laborers in the church today. We need people to support missions and support reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just across the street, but around the world. We need to support missions. We need to support missionaries. Pray for them. To pray for our church. To pray for other churches to receive the truth. We should open our homes and our hearts to those who labor in the truth. I know we all have our different gifts, but let's use those gifts for the glory of God. But notice here that that's not all that made Gaius bring joy to John's heart. Notice something that we like to skip over sometimes. At least I was tempted to, but I can see the temptation to skip over it. Verse 5 again says, "Beloved," speaking to Gaius, "thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." People we don't even know. Now, for the record, 2 John 10:11 still stands, which states, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. That's still true. That's still something we should follow. But that doesn't mean we can't be hospitable to strangers. That doesn't mean we can't be helpful to strangers, help change a tire, tell them the gospel, buy them a meal, whatever it may be. We are to help strangers. Gaius would have probably brought Diotrephes a meal if Diotrephes would have let him. And Jesus, of course, said that we are to love our enemies. You know, we were enemies once of God, and we would not be in his family if he didn't love us first. We must love our enemies. We must love them into the family of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And then he clarifies that it's especially unto them who are the household of faith. So yes, families and take brothers and sisters, take care of brothers and sisters differently than they take care of strangers, but not at the cost of taking care of strangers. We are to be good unto all men. And speaking of the household of faith, or more specifically the local church that Diotrephes restricted certain faithful believers from entering, we see that the local church is greater than any one man. Even if he's the pastor, the local church is greater than any one man. Notice that John didn't tell Gaius to just get away from him. He didn't say leave that church. He encouraged him to follow that which is good despite the leaders in that church. After writing about the wickedness of Diotrephes, verse 11 says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And right after encouraging Gaius to follow that which is good, verse 12 states, "Demetrius," speaking of following that which is good, "Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." So this morning, we're going to walk in the truth. We're going to strive to labor in the truth or for the truth. And then we're going to follow the truth or follow that which is good, which is, of course, truth. In other words, we are to follow Jesus Christ. Demetrius, this last D, don't confuse him with Diotrephes. He's D2. He's a better version. He has a good report of all men. He has a good report even of the truth, meaning that his life is a life that Gaius should emulate. John is telling one of his students that you can emulate another one of my students. Follow him because he's doing what's right. Now, John obviously doesn't dwell long on this principle here. It's a very short letter, but it is an important one. So in this brief portion, this one verse of this already short letter, we can see a little bit, these two verses rather, John personifies evil as Diotrephes, and he personifies that which is good as Demetrius. In other words, Gaius was to follow the example of Demetrius and not get sucked in to the leadership influences of Diotrephes. And our takeaway from this verse here, this passage, this thought, this principle, is at least twofold. First, the entire witness of this letter strongly suggests that we all follow somebody. Everybody has a role model. Everybody has a role model. Whether we choose to admit it or not, we are influenced by somebody. John, just in this letter, I mean, just think about it. These 14 verses here. In this letter, we have Gaius following John, and we know that John follows Jesus. We have John encouraging Gaius to follow Demetrius, and we have the brethren following John's lead. There's a whole lot of following going on in this epistle, all being led ultimately by the elder John, and then ultimately again, higher than that, by Jesus Christ. Truthfully, there's only one person in this letter who's not following somebody. Diotrephes. Diotrephes. And that speaks volumes. But he is actually following somebody. He just don't believe that he is. He just doesn't realize it. Because again, everybody follows somebody. And I would argue here that that is very much how Satan works today. This is very much how Satan works from time to time, I think. In other words, Diotrephes is guilty of the same sin Lucifer was guilty of. And that, again, is pride. Is pride. So he might not say, well, I'm following Lucifer, but his actions speak otherwise. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 12, the prophet describes the fall of Lucifer. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And then he records why he fell in the next few verses. He says, "For thou," speaking, God through Isaiah, speaking to Lucifer, "for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, this very much sounds like someone who loves to have the preeminence, whom Diotrephes is patterned after. You see, the devil likes to let us think that we're in charge. He likes to let Diotrephes think that he's the man. He knows, the devil that is, knows all about the lust, our lust for preeminence, so he uses it to keep us from following that which is good. He highlights the fact that if we are following someone, if we cognizantly and admittedly and openly follow someone, the devil likes to come along and say, well, if you're following him, you're not really your own man. You're not your own person. So he enjoys appealing to our egos, and he loves leading us into the paths of independence, and he encourages us to rebel against authority, as subtle as it may be, selling the lie that you are your own person. Well, the end state for such a delusion is devastating, even for him. After all of Lucifer's I will statements there in Isaiah 14, verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That's how it ended for him, and that's how it ends for every one of us who want to have the preeminence over Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that we are indeed a person, and we should be in charge of our person, if I can put it that way, but we are not our own. We are not our own. There is a divine copyright on every one of us. Maybe it's a little circle somewhere, and probably not an R, but maybe a D, or I don't know. But we are copyright. God created us. We are actually created in His image. And if you are a believer, you are also created in Christ. You are created unto good works, and you belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You belong, you and I as Christians belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God. So there is only one person, there is only one entity who should have the preeminence in the church or anywhere else for that matter, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, who is, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. How many things? All things. He might have the preeminence. So again, we all follow someone, that someone should be Jesus. But second, that twofold takeaway is that we all should carefully choose who we follow. Because we all follow someone, we need to make a cognizant decision to follow someone that is good, that is true. Follow somebody who has a good report of men and a good report of the truth. John wrote that Demetrius, not Diotrephes, had a good report of the truth itself. Now, whether or not John meant to personify the truth as a reference to Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus is indeed the truth. John 14, 6 says this. And John 17, 17 says, His word is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Therefore, for us to have a good report of the truth itself means that we are to live in accordance with the truth of God's word as a child of the living God, and we are to emulate people who do so. Make it a point in your life to choose who you follow. Choose who you follow. Yes, follow Jesus Christ, but don't be afraid to follow others who are also following Jesus Christ. Don't be so, I don't want to follow him. I might be too much in him. Follow him or her, whoever it might be. If they're following Jesus Christ, John says they're a good example. They're a good example. Remember them. Remember, it's all for Jesus anyway. And if anybody else is following Jesus, we're in good company with them following Jesus. So, in closing, we are to follow the truth. We are to labor for the truth. And we are to walk in the truth, not so we can have the preeminence, but so that He can have the preeminence. And it's all for His name's sake. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father.